All right, if you take your Bible, turn to 1 Thessalonians. And what we're going to do, I'm going to start out by reading more than what we're going to really take time in today. We looked at the first part of chapter 4 last week, but I actually want to start reading again from chapter 3, verse 11. And we're going to read through verse 12 of chapter 4. Okay, so we'll just kind of get a running start here. And this is the word of our God. Now may our God and Father himself and our Lord Jesus direct our way to you. And may the Lord make you increase and abound in love for one another and for all, as we do for you, so that he may establish your hearts blameless in holiness before our God and Father at the coming of our Lord Jesus with all his saints. Finally, then, brothers, we ask and urge you in the Lord Jesus that as you receive from us how you ought to walk and to please God, just as you are doing, that you do so more and more. For you know what instructions we gave you through the Lord Jesus. For this is the will of God, your sanctification, that you abstain from sexual immorality, that each one of you know how to control his own body in holiness and honor. Not in the passion of lust like the Gentiles who do not know God, that no one transgress and wrong his brother in this matter, because the Lord is an avenger in all these things, as we told you beforehand and solemnly warned you. For God has not called us for impurity, but in holiness. Therefore, whoever disregards this disregards not man, but God, who gives his Holy Spirit to you. Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another, for that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you, so that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one. Heavenly Father, just thank you for your word. Thank you for giving us such plain and clear instruction as to what your will is. And thank you, Father, this morning, just for the joy of being able to open the book together, to read your word together, to have you teach us as we read and understand. And we thank you and praise you in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. So, you know, we've been going through the book of Thessalonians, and it opens with this great introduction, and Paul is sharing his relationship and his concern, his genuine concern for the Thessalonian church, like a mother would tenderly care for her children, and like a father would exhort and comfort and strengthen his children. And he talks about wanting to come physically and visit them, that he could supply what was lacking in their faith. And then he goes into this section here in chapter 4, where it begins some practical application and practical instruction in holiness and in walking in a way which is pleasing to God. Right. And I love sections like this. Right. There's nothing here that's these sweeping grand ideas that can be like confusing. Like, what is he talking about here? It's just very simple. This is the will of God. This is how we walk and please him. But it's always in light of what he's done for us, his care and the gospel. Right? It's never devoid of that. We recognize that we are sinners and that of ourselves are unable to please God. Not able by the flesh, right? But God has done something for us in his Son, in crucifying the flesh, crucifying sin, putting sin to death, so that we might live to him. And this is practical application of this is what that looks like. Okay? So I want you to see this here in, we're going to go back to chapter 4, and we're going to start here in verse 9, which is we left off in verse 8 last week. But look at this in verse 9 here. It says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love one another." And I want to stop here for a minute. First off, brotherly love is that word Philadelphia, which I think is kind of fun. You know, it's a love between brothers and sisters, right? So it's referring here to the love that we have as the church of God in an assembled body of Christ, where there's sisters and brothers, and there's love between those people, right? And sometimes I think if we get too Greeky, we separate that from the love of God as if it's a separate thing. But the reality is that it's one in the same. It's the love of God amongst the brothers and sisters. And you see that here in the context where it says, "Now concerning brotherly love, you have no need for anyone to write to you, for you yourselves have been taught by God to love, agape, one another." Okay? It's that love of God, and it's being taught by God. Taught by God. And yet, Paul is still reminding them to do this, right? What does it say in verse 10? "For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia, but we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more." Do this more and more. The Spirit of God is at work in his people, in his church, teaching us, right? Remember when Jesus talks of that day when he would send the Comforter. And he says, "There's many things that I would like to tell you, but you can't bear them right now. But when the Spirit of truth comes, that Spirit of truth will make known to you all truth. It'll teach you," right? And so here you have a group of young saints, young believers, that are being taught of God. And yet, even though the Spirit of God is at work to teach them this thing, it's still important that the Word of God speaks and encourages them to do it, okay? And I want you to see this. Our roles as Christians, is not a passive one, okay? We're not waiting for Holy Spirit to move into us to do the will of God. The will of God is clear, and we're told to grow in it more and more. In chapter 3, verse 12, it talked about the Lord Jesus Christ working and causing us to increase and abound in love. In 4, verse 1, it talked about walking to please God and doing so more and more. In here, in chapter 4, 9, and 10, it's talking about loving one another and doing this more and more. And what I want to talk about here briefly, and I think this is a beautiful verse, these two verses, of showing that importance of both the Spirit of God at work to teach his people, but also the clarity of the Word of God to declare God's will for his people, so that we know very clearly what his will is, right? These things that we see here that we've been instructed out of this section, abstain from sexual immorality. And now in this section that we're looking at in verse 9 and 10 is that love, to have that brotherly love and genuine concern for one another, is not something that the flesh does naturally. Okay? I think we all know that, right? And even as ones whose lives are submitted to the Lord Jesus Christ and have been made free from sin, we often find in our members the desire, our body parts, the desire to walk outside of what we know very clearly the will is, a will of God, right? In Galatians 5, I'm going to read this list here. It says, "Now the works of the flesh are evident: sexual immorality, impurity, sensuality, idolatry, sorcery, enmity, strife, jealousy, fits of anger, rivalries, dissensions, divisions, envy, drunkenness, orgies, and things like these." Does that sound like brotherly love and the love of God, right? Quite the contrast, right? But that's the works of the flesh. That's the works of the flesh. But then just prior to that, it's written, and he says, "But I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh." Walk by the Spirit, and you won't gratify the desires of the flesh. Well, here it's talking about how God had taught them to love one another. But then also the Word of God is very clear. You're supposed to do this, and you're supposed to do it more and more. You're supposed to pursue after this, right? So there's those parts. The expectation that the Spirit of God will be at work in us, and the response of a believer's heart to the Word of God that's very clearly preached. You see that, how beautiful that is? Look back in verses in Thessalonians here in chapter 4, verse 7 and 8. It says, "For God has not called us for impurity," that would be all those works of the flesh, "but in holiness," that would be the work of the Spirit. You see that? He hasn't called us for impurity, but in holiness. And then it says, "Therefore, whoever disregards this, disregards not man, but God," look, "who gives his Holy Spirit to you." Isn't that cool? "Who's given his Holy Spirit to you." That Spirit of God that's in work in us to do his will. So in this section, what is the will of God? Last week we looked at abstaining from sexual immorality, knowing how to control our body in holiness and honor, not transgressing or wronging our brother or sister in this matter. And this week, here starting in verse 9, we're looking at the will of God, which is very clearly to love one another, to live quietly, which we're going to see in a minute, to mind our own affairs, and to work with our hands. All right? So now we know very clearly from his word what his will is, and we're to do this more and more. Right? So it will be the Spirit of God teaching us to do the will of God, which has been revealed by the Word of God. You get that? The Spirit of God teaches us or works in us to do the will of God, which has been revealed by the Word of God. God's Word reveals his will, and then the Spirit of God in us enables us, teaches us, helps us to then do that will of God. And that's how they work in conjunction. The two are really one, you see, at work. Paul says, "I don't even need to tell you this because God's already at work in you doing it." How exciting is that? And yet, but I'm going to remind you, do it more and more. You keep pursuing this. That is the will of God. You keep going after it, right? And so this is this very clear and very encouraging instruction from his word, his will to us. All right. I want to see something here. This is really good. So let's talk about love, right? So the instruction is clear concerning brotherly love, to do it more and more. But what is love, right? It's not a warm feeling, although warm feelings may exist in the midst of genuine love between people, right? But that warm feeling is not in itself love, right? And sometimes I feel that maybe we talk about this a lot, but the world has very backwards picture of love. The world has an association of love with a feeling, an emotion, right? And it's understandable why. Because when you genuinely have love for someone, oftentimes an emotion is there. But love isn't emotional. Okay? Love also isn't acceptance. Carte blanche acceptance. Whatever it is that anyone wants to be or anything wants to be, I'm just going to accept as you are, as it is. That's not what love is either, right? God certainly meets us all where we're at, regardless. He loved us when we were enemies, right? And yet, he gives his son for us to deliver us out from darkness and bring us into light, right? So, love isn't just acceptance of whatever may be, you know? Let's look a little at love. This is really cool. Go ahead and turn to Philippians. Philippians, the church of Philippi was not all that far from Thessalonica, in the same region. And remember, when they had preached to Philippi, they then moved on to Thessalonians church, the Thessalonian church. Philippians chapter 2. And again, we're looking at a little bit of what this love of God, love amongst brothers and sisters, looks like. Chapter 2, verse 1, it says, "So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourself. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus," or which was also in Christ Jesus, some versions say. Do you see this picture that's being drawn here? This genuine picture of genuine concern for the other, right? Boy, I'll tell you, you know, and I say this not to get on a soapbox, but remember what the world teaches about love so often is, hey, take care of yourself first so that you can take care of everybody else. The reality is, and I get perhaps where they're going with that, the problem is that most people never get beyond just taking care of themselves. Because the truth is, outside of the care that we get and receive from the Word of God and the Spirit of God, you will continuously come up empty when trying to take care of yourself. And you'll never get past taking care of yourself and actually being able to take care of other people. The deliverance that comes to the Christian through his word is that we can get our eyes off of ourselves, where my eyes actually turn to my crucified and resurrected Savior, right? And then, by extension, concern for his people. Right? And there's great deliverance in that, because I'm suddenly freed from me and I'm filled with him. And in that place, I can care for his people. Pretty awesome. And that's what's being described here. Encouragement in Christ, comfort from love, participation in the Spirit, affection and sympathy. He says, complete my joy by being of the same mind. Everybody's to have this kind of thinking, this way of thinking, this outlook. Having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Don't do anything from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than self. Others more significant than self. Let each of you look not only on his own interests, but also on the interests of others. And we're going to see later, that's not busybodiness. I'm not getting into other people's business to entertain myself or to satisfy my own sense of philanthropy, right? It's genuine care for the other in front of me as being more important than self. And then look, have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus. And then it describes the ultimate example. There's no better example of a person. If I was going to give you all an anecdote or a story about a person to represent what it is we're teaching here in the scriptures, there's literally no one better in all of eternity to represent this than the one that we're about to read about, our Lord Jesus Christ. Because he had everything. He had every reason to be better in his mind than everybody else and deservedness than everybody else, but he lays it all down and becomes the servant for those that he loves, and he cares for us tenderly by giving his own life. Let's read it. Having this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. And look at this. It says, therefore, my beloved, as you have always obeyed, so now, not only as in my presence, but much more in my absence, work out your own salvation with fear and trembling, it says. For it is God who works in you both to will and to work for his good pleasure. Again, do you see this pattern here? It's God who works in you to will and to work for his good pleasure. But what have we just been told? We've just been told what his will and work is. You see? What he's asked us of each other, to see one another this way, to love one another this way, to have this mind in us, like it was in our Lord Jesus Christ, who deserves every tongue confess and every knee to bow. You see that? And in that place, God is at work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. It says to work out your own salvation. Work out, it's to perform it. One of the biblical usages is to do that from which something results. This was done by our Lord Jesus Christ. The result of it is my salvation. And now I do that from which it results. In other words, I'm working out, I'm walking worthy of the calling that I was called with. That's maybe another way to put it. Walking worthy of that calling. And as I go to walk worthy of that calling that I've been called with, it's God that works in me to will and to do of his good pleasure. You see that? And so that's the work of the Spirit. Again, the Spirit of God and the Word of God at work together. Let's go back to Thessalonians. Thessalonians. Chapter 4. And again, verse 10. For that indeed is what you are doing to all the brothers throughout Macedonia. Pretty awesome. The Church of Thessalonians was doing it. But we urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. We could take that same encouragement, right? Here we are in this little church and we're doing it. We are loving one another. But then there's that call, that urge to do it more and more. More and more. Pretty awesome. Then in verse 11. We urge you, brothers, to do this more and more. And then verse 11, and to aspire to live quietly, and to mind your own affairs, and to work with your hands as we instructed you. This word aspire is a neat word. I don't think it's one you hear often. But it's to make it your ambition. Make it your ambition is another way it can be worded, right? So they're encouraged, love more and more, and make it your ambition to live quietly. And you ask, well, what does that mean? You know, what does it mean to live quietly? And I think you'll see in the context too. Look, consider the culture we're in today. It's not actually all that different than the world in antiquity. Everybody is real concerned about their own, how do I put it, ambition, right? To be out front, to be the one that's the celebrity, to have a name that people know, to be known, to be heard, to be seen. Am I wrong? Right? Social media is kind of the epicenter of that, right? And again, not to just beat on social media. Social media just amplifies what's already there in the tendency of mankind. I want you to see me. I want you to know what it is I'm doing. I want to be heard. I want you to feel my feelings. I want this. I want that. Do you understand? That's a living out loud, where there's a sweetness here and there's an instruction here to live quietly. Right? I don't need everybody to see me. I don't need everybody to hear what I say, to know what I think, my opinion. Do you understand that? You see how it goes hand in hand with love, which is concerned for the other as opposed to the self, right? And so here we have this record. Make it your ambition. How often people's ambition is to get famous. The ambition is to have people know and hear them. Make it your ambition to live quietly. You're good. Hey, humble yourself under the mighty hand of God, that he may exalt you in due time. If there's an exaltation needed, right? If God wants my voice to be heard above many others, perhaps, I'll let him do that exalting, right? But our aim and our ambition is just to live quietly. Do the will and the word of God without drawing attention to you, because that would be outside love. You see? Pretty cool. Aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs. Mind your own business. Paul, and we'll go into this again as we go into 2 Thessalonians, but go ahead and turn to 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, and there's some final instruction that he's giving this very same church in this future letter. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. And we can read it in verse 10. It says, "For even when we were with you, we would give you this command. If anyone is not willing to work, let him not eat. For we hear that some among you walk in idleness, not busy at work, but busy bodies. Now such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living." Right? So this had to be re-instructed again, right? Sound familiar? I need God's word to re-instruct me all the time, right? So easy to lose sight of some of these things. And so God is so gracious to re-instruct us. Go ahead and turn back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 11, "And to aspire to live quietly and to mind your own affairs and to work with your hands as we instructed you." They had already instructed them when they were there. And this is just a sweet reminder. And here it says, "So that you may walk properly before outsiders and be dependent on no one." And you know, I think it's important to note here, because there's this aspect of our life that is supposed to be communal. Most definitely, right? Where we're taking care of one another. And you know what? If somebody has a need, or somebody's out of work, or, you know, struggling financially or whatever, we step up and we come around as a family and we take care of that, right? But what this instruction is very, very simply and kind of guarding against is even that that my heart and my goal is to seek that opportunity to work. There's another place in Ephesians that says, "Let him that stole steal no more, but rather working with his hands a thing which is good, that he might have to give to those in need." Right? So the goal there is that we are seeking to A, take care of our own, and B, be able to take care of others around us. Right? And when somebody has a need, certainly we step up and take care of them, and they should be gracious to be able to receive it. But the heart here that is being laid out is that it's loving to live this way, to work hard, right? To live quietly, to mind our own business in that way. Does that make sense? You see the picture that's being drawn? And again, it's in that context of brotherly love in the church, the love of God amongst one another, and to be going after this, to do it more and more, seeking those opportunities. I want to read a few verses here, because it said here at the end of verse 12, "So that you may walk properly before outsiders, and be dependent on no one." Made me think of John 13. Where the Lord says this, "By this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love one for another." Right? And the verse just before that reads this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another." Then it says, by this all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another. Think about the impact this short section we're looking at and the encouragement to love, right? And then how we conduct ourselves with one another and the impact that that has on our witness to the world, to the watching world, right? Where else in the world? See, the whole world is striving, at least outwardly, to get some sort of balance, right? Where the poor are no longer poor and the rich aren't so rich. You know, let's take from the rich and give to the poor so we can get this thing all balanced out. Let's, you know, we need to have unity. You know, why don't we have unity? There's all this separation, right? And there's all these kind of man-made ways of trying to get unity and equity and all this thing, right? But when the people of God are very clear on the will of God and directed by the Spirit of God, you literally have all those things. You have a room full of people, diverse backgrounds, diverse classes that the world may put you in, diverse bloodlines, and but we can all gather together in unity and love with one another under the same Lord Jesus Christ. That's incredible. And what a witness to a watching world that is. That if we have love one for another. Look at this. In John 15:9, it says this: as the Father has loved me, this is Jesus speaking, as the Father has loved me, so have I loved you. And then he says, abide in my love. That's where I want you to stay. You stay there. Stay in my love. God loves me. I love you. You stay in my love. This is how people are going to know that you are people who follow me. Pretty awesome, right? What a calling. What a calling. All right, I want to read one other verse here. It's in 2 Corinthians 4. And this verse always just gets me excited when I read it. So I'm going to read it to you. Because this is ultimately the goal, right? And Paul's speaking of his example, and he says here, for what we proclaim is not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. Is that not the heart of Philippians, like we read earlier? Right? Every knee bowing, every mouth confessing, because of what he did and the example he led. Now, we follow that example, and Paul's showing himself as an example here. We proclaim not ourselves, but Jesus Christ as Lord, with ourselves as your servants for Jesus' sake. And then listen to this. For God, who said, let light shine out of darkness, has shown in our hearts to give the light of the knowledge of the glory of God in the face of Jesus Christ. And then it says this, but we have this treasure in jars of clay to show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us. We have this treasure, the treasure of his word and the work of his Spirit, in jars of clay. Those jars of clay, what he's referring to is these bodies, right? We're embodied people. We all have bodies. He's referring to these as jars of clay. We have this incredible treasure of the word of God, the will of God, what God has done in Christ, and it's in jars of clay. Just clay pots, right? Nothing, right? What do those clay pots tend to want to do on their own? All sorts of crazy stuff, right? But filled with the Spirit of God and the will of God, those jars of clay show that the surpassing power belongs to God and not to us, right? Because at the end of the day, I can't love this way, and neither can you. At the end of the day, my flesh wants to be selfish, but I'm no longer driven by that flesh, right? I've confessed a different Lord, and I'm a clay pot that's set apart for the work of the master. You see that? And it's by his word, and it's by his spirit. And so the glory goes to him and not me. Pretty awesome, right? And so this great encouragement again here, practical application to the Church of Thessalonians, is quite beautiful. To increase and abound in love, to walk to please God and to do so more and more, to love one another and to do so more and more. Right? And so that's the encouragement I encourage us with today. Right? Let's let the Spirit of God do its work. Let's let the will of God in the Word of God fill our mind and our heart and our desire. And let's get to work doing it more and more. Right? All right. I'm going to pray. Father, I just want to thank you for your word and the clarity of it. Thank you for your people. Thank you that we get to be together here this morning and open it and do it together. What a joy that is. We thank you that Jesus Christ is at work even now, Father, building his church. We thank you that we get to be a part of it. That great vision that you had from before the foundation of the world. And we praise you. We thank you in his name. Amen. Mm-hmm.